So good to be here. So good to be here. I don't know if some of you know me, but my name is Jonathan, and So, you know, every time I stand here, I feel that this is like the best position in the whole church. You know why? Because all the beautiful and handsome faces are looking at me. So I'm like, wow, you know. And seriously, our church, right? So many handsome, wow, handsome, you beautiful, wow. Why don't you just turn to the person on the left and your right, right, and just tell them you're beautiful today. And if you don't know already, we're currently in a series called From Here to There. Okay, why don't you say it with me? It is here to there, okay? And it's more than just a change of location. It's a shift in spiritual position, okay? Here to there. So just a quick recap on what has happened so far. In week one, PC opened the series by sharing about Abraham, and she shared that Abraham had to go out so that he can, so that God can take him from a place of complacency to a place of inheritance. And then week two, Pastor Cal shared with us how God wants to bring us from a place of defeat to a place of victory. And he shared about the life of Joshua. Then in week three, PC came back and she shared with us the three characters in the Bible, which is Sarah, Leah, and Hannah, and how they were, all three of them were barren, but God brought them from barrenness to fruitfulness. And then in week four, my man, Josh Lee, shared. Come on, man. He shared about how God didn't want us to be crippled by a life of sorrow, but he wanted us to live a life filled with joy. What an amazing 4 weeks. How many of you enjoyed that? Yeah, 4 weeks. And right now, we are in the fifth week, the final week of the series. And I'm here to share with you how God wants to bring you from oppression to freedom. Okay? And we're going to go on a journey today, so I need your help. I need you to take out your Bibles right now. Just take out your Bibles, get ready. Everybody take out your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, go and find somebody who has a Bible, you know, and just get their number and call them beautiful and handsome, right? Okay? Smooth, bro. All right. So you take out your Bible, and then you just turn to Luke chapter 4. Okay, and maybe you want to change your setting to NIV. Okay, Luke chapter 4. I'm not going to go into the Bible yet, but I want you to just go to that chapter for now and have your Bibles ready. Okay, all right. Okay, so to talk about oppression and freedom, first, what is oppression? Oppression is a situation in which people are governed unfairly, in a cruel way, prevented from having opportunities and freedom. So basically, oppression is the opposite of freedom. It is the opposite of freedom. Some of the key words you associate with oppression is things like heavily burdened, mental, physical, cruelty, unjust manner, chains. You know, I mean, you look at the whole Old Testament, what do you see? You see oppression in the Old Testament. You see the nation of Israel, who were slaves in the land of Egypt. They themselves were oppressed by the Egyptians, and they cried out to God. In the New Testament itself, you see oppression. You see so many people who were blind, who were sick, who were demon-possessed. They all needed healing. And whatever oppression that happened in that time, it continued on until today. Look around you. How many of you are oppressed? Please put down your hands. Good. All of you are. Good, all of you are oppressed. This message is for you. But really, look around you. So many people are oppressed today because of war, because of poverty, because of slavery, because of human and child trafficking. And you don't have to look very far. You just look around us. Did you know that in Malaysia itself, more than 25 children go missing every day because of human trafficking? Did you know that in Klang Valley itself, more than 5,000 children are involved in the child sex trade? That is why our church is so passionate about social justice. That is why PC and Cal, they were doing the Kids for Kids event yesterday. You know, because of their sacrifice and their heart for God and their heart for social justice is so big, they also want us to grow that heart so that we can go out there and make a change in the world, be a light for Christ in this nation. You know, why don't we just give them a round of applause again, you know? Just give them a round of applause. Crazy, crazy. But the oppression that I want to talk to you about here today is your own personal oppression. All of you are creatives. Even though you don't work in the creative industry, you're still a creative because God made you creative. And for creatives, most of us suffer from mental illnesses. Depression, addiction, cancer, a disease that you can't cure, anxiety, fear, these are your own personal oppression. And if you're here sitting today, listening to this message, you've been praying so hard, you've been fighting so hard, and nothing seems to change, this message is for you. But I want to answer this question first. Why are we all oppressed in the first place? Why? And I'll make it very clear. It is because of man's choice. When we chose to sin, we essentially chose to give away all our dominion over to the enemy. You see, when God created us, He never intended us to be oppressed. He intended us to have freedom. But when we sin, we gave all that, our life, our dominion over to the enemy, so that the enemy today can continue to oppress us because we made that choice in the first place. So sad, right? Very, very sad. But the good news is this. Okay, the good news is this. Are you ready? Okay, you have your Bibles open. Why don't you go to Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Okay, and today we're going to read the Bible together. I'll read some of them and you read together with me. We're going to have fun, all right? A journey about you and me, right? Okay? Yes? So we're going to read this together, okay? All right, let's read. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Wow, that is the good news. That is the good news. This is the truth. That God came to proclaim freedom for you from your oppression, freedom from your addiction, freedom from your struggles, your fear, and your anxiety. He came to set the oppressed free. But some of you are sitting here in this chair, thinking, yeah, I know, I've read this verse before, but maybe this freedom is not really for me. Maybe this freedom is only for when you get to eternal life. Maybe I have to die then and I get freedom. Well, yes and no. Yes, because when you die, you gain eternal freedom. But the truth is this, even here on earth, God wants you to experience freedom. Yes. Think about it for a moment, guys. Think about it. Huh? If God wanted us to only experience freedom in heaven, then He didn't have to come down, right? He wouldn't have to send His Son Jesus to come down and die for us. He would have waited for us to die and then get freedom. Right, makes sense. Right. Think about it. In freedom, in heaven, there is no blind, there is no oppressed. What is there to set free? Yeah. But Jesus didn't do that. He actually came and He went around the country of Israel and He healed the sick and He raised the dead. He didn't go up to someone and say, hey, you sick. You have to die first and you get freedom, okay? All right? Yeah, get freedom when you die. He didn't do that. He went around because He knew that freedom starts right here today. Okay? So, let me ask you this again. Do you think that freedom is only for the afterlife? Okay. The next question is, some of you may be thinking, okay, yes, Jesus said He came to set the oppressed free, but I've been praying. Why am I not set free yet? Why am I still struggling with my oppression? And you have this question, you've been praying for so long and still nothing's happening. But the answer is this. Okay, we need to look at what happened before Jesus said this in Luke chapter 4. So we're going to go through the Bible here. Okay, before he said this, he actually said this when he was in Nazareth. Okay, and right before he was in Nazareth, he was going around healing people in a couple of towns and all that. And then he was actually, he came into Nazareth, he returned to his hometown, and that is where he said that famous verse. Okay, so that's our anchor verse. But right before he said this, he was actually baptized, and then he was tempted. So we're going to explore that. Why don't you turn to Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Okay? Luke chapter 3, verse 21. And this one, we're going to read it together. Okay? All right, ready? When all the people were baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Okay, with you, I am well pleased. So what's happening here? God just spoke to Jesus. God is his father. And he says, "Hey, you're my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." And then follow me. Follow me. You go to the next chapter. Okay, next chapter is in Luke. And then you go to verse 1. What happens then? Okay, in Luke chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Okay, this one I'm going to read. So it says, "Jesus, full of the Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry." You know, this is a famous verse, my favorite verse in the Bible, because it ends on such a cool note. He was hungry. Before you come to church, make sure you eat. Yeah, don't get hungry, guys. You know, because what happens next, he gets tempted. So, no, it's a joke. It's a joke, okay? Laugh, please laugh, okay? Laugh. Yes, thank you. Thank you for entertaining me. Thank you. So what happens next in verse 3 and 4? Okay, in verse 3 and 4, this one, let's read together, okay? Let's read together. 1, 2, 3. "The devil said to him, 'You, a son of God, tell this stone to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Man shall not live on bread alone.'" And then what happens next? What happens in verse 9? You go down to verse 9. Okay, I'm going to read. "The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down from here.'" Guys, what is happening, man? What is happening? He just got baptized. And with full of the Holy Spirit, he goes into the desert. And then the first thing that the devil comes to do is tempt him. Now, God, before this chapter, says to him, "Hey, you're my son. You are a son of God in whom I'm well pleased." And then the devil comes up to him and says, "If you're the son of God, if you're the son of God, you sure you're the son of God, huh? You sure or not?" And I bet you right now, as you're sitting on this chair, he's also asking you, "Are you sure you're the son of God? Are you sure you're the son of God?" The devil knows, and he comes to challenge him with a lie. He comes to challenge the truth that the Father spoke to him with a lie. That's why the first point I want to make is this. If you want to go from oppression to freedom, freedom always starts with the mind. Let's say it with me. Freedom starts with the mind. See, the devil knows that the battle is in the mind. That's why the Bible says the battle is in the mind. You have to renew your mind. So what happens after this? What happens after this? Imagine for a moment, right, that Jesus, when he's being tempted and he really falls for a temptation, let's say, and then he says that, maybe I'm not the son of God. Maybe I'm not really loved. Maybe I shouldn't be carrying out this ministry. I shouldn't be dying on the cross. Then we wouldn't have Jesus today, guys. Yeah, guys. But I mean, that's a joke. You're supposed to laugh. No, that's not for real. But you see, if that really happened, right, things would have gone awfully wrong. Notice what Jesus does after this, okay? If you look at verse 3 again, okay? "The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.'" Notice what's happening here. And what is Jesus' response? He says, right, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." He was fighting the lie with a biblical truth. And that is the next point I want to make. He was fighting lies with biblical truth. You know, this verse that says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Do you know where it comes from? It actually comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Whenever the devil was giving him a lie, he always fought back with a biblical truth. And you'll find the same case. He was tempted 3 times. Each time, there was a biblical truth. How are you fighting your lies today? Are you fighting your lies with your own lies? Or are you fighting lies with a biblical truth? You know, I don't know what lies you're sitting around here and you're believing right now, but can I just say this to you? That the truth is because of what Jesus did. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. And He is so in love with you. He's so pleased with you today. That is the truth. Will you accept that truth? Will you accept that truth? Yeah. Okay. So after he gets tempted, what happens next? So if you scroll down to verse 14 and 15. Okay. 14 and 15. And let's read this together. Okay. 1, 2, 3. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues and everyone praised him. What was he doing? What was Jesus doing? He was teaching. He was teaching and everybody praised him. You see, teaching always has something to do with the mind. And that is why he knew that before he could do any miracles, he had to teach first. He had to teach you the truth so that you know how to fight the lies. And then you could see miracles. So this is the part where the events that happened before he was saying the words in Luke chapter 4. Okay, and right now, he finally returns to Nazareth. Okay, and in verse 16, I'm going to read this now. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. And this is our anchor verse for today. And I'm going to read it in a style. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Black American style. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Come on, can we just give a shout of praise to that? Thank you. No, you're not praising me. You're praising the word in the Bible, okay? What happens in verse 20? Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. Wow, how cool is that? The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And then he says this. Now, this one, you read with me, okay? Verse 21. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Today, this scripture is fulfilled while you are hearing it. This scripture right here, right now, as you are sitting here, it is being fulfilled in your hearing. Will you believe that? Will you believe that? Now, look at how his own people, the people that he grew up with, responded to him. Okay? All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you'll tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum,'" which is another town nearby. "Truly, I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown." What was happening here? He came to his own hometown, to his own people, and he said, "Hey, guys, I'm here to set you free. This is the good news. Woohoo!" And his own people, at first they were amazed at the gracious words on his lips, but then they start thinking, hey, wait, hold on, hold on. Chotto matte. Chotto, chotto. It's Japanese, you know, chotto. So, wait, isn't this guy Jesus? The guy we've been growing up with? Hang on, hang on, wait. Joseph's son, yeah, Joseph's son, come on. I know this guy, but wait, he says he's coming to set people free. It's impossible. Come on, man. This guy is some kid. How can he set me free? No, that's impossible. You see, what was happening here is that their thinking of God became faulty. Their thinking of God became faulty. Now, you'll find that all throughout the Gospels, Jesus healed every single person. Every single one. You can go check. He healed every single person. But only in Nazareth, in his home, in his own hometown, he could not heal. You'll find the same account in, you'll find a similar account in Mark chapter 6, Matthew chapter 13, where he says he could not do any miracles there. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. Do you know why is that? How come? Do you know why? It's not that he didn't want to. He couldn't. Because of the way they thought about him. So this is the next point I want to make. Our thinking of God is so important. The way you think about Jesus, maybe he's not here to set me free. Maybe he can't set me free. Maybe he doesn't want to set me free. You know, I've been praying so much, but nothing's happening. Maybe he just doesn't want to set me free. Your thinking of God is just so important. Let me ask you this question. Who do you think is the author of your personal oppression right now that you're facing? Who do you think? Just take a moment, think about that. Who do you think has caused you to be in this oppression? Do you really think it's Satan? Do you really think it's the enemy? You know, in John 10:10, Jesus says, and he puts it very simply, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come so that you may have life and life so abundantly. He puts it very clear about who God is and who is not. God is life giver, but the enemy is the one who steals, kills, and destroys. Look at your life right now. If you feel that there's something in your life right now that's being stolen, being killed, being murdered, then you know who it is. But then why? Why do we always attribute, you know, our own failings, our own death and destruction to God? Why sometimes, you know, when we get into a car accident, we say, God, why? You know, or you accidentally fall over and you hurt yourself. God, why you let this do this to me? Why you do this to me? Or you break up with your girlfriend. God, why? I love her so much. Why? We always blame God. Funny, right? Why? How come we never ask this question? Satan, why? Satan, why you do this to me? Why you make my car crash? Satan, why? You never blame Satan, but you always blame God. Do you know why you do this? It's because you and I have been lied to. In John chapter 8, Jesus says that the enemy, Satan, is the father of lies. His one job is just to lie. And today you and I believe in that lie. And this lie didn't just pop out of nowhere, you know. It came from somewhere. It didn't just spring out of inexistence. The enemy came and planted it in you. That is the next point I want to make. For every oppression that you're facing in your life right now, it started with a lie. And it's so important for us to think, where did I first believe that lie? Where is that trigger point? This lie could have been planted in you in a couple of ways. I think the most common way is childhood trauma. That's number one. Childhood trauma. Say when you were younger, you were abused. Or you met in a horrific incident when you were young. Or you saw death. And these kind of things, as a young kid, you don't know how to face these things. You don't know how to react. And then you start to believe a lie. Or it could be an unhealthy relationship. That's the second one. Where a person of authority or your parent abused you. And number three, it could be an occult where you receive a prediction about your future that you're going to die young. And you believe it so strongly when it's actually a lie. Or it could be an ancestry where you look at your family line and then you see, wow, all my family members died of cancer. I think I'm going to die of cancer too. That is also a lie. That is a lie. This lie, this oppression that you're facing didn't start out of nowhere. It started with a lie. Did you know that it's easier for us to submit to our parents or to a person of authority, that when what they say has greater weight on us than some total stranger? Do you know why? Because there's a natural submission to them. It could be your boss. It could be a person who is in, you're in a relationship and it's a dominating partner. There's a natural submission to them. Imagine your father, every day he scolds you. Hey, you're stupid. You're really stupid. And you grow up thinking that you're so stupid. And then what follows is, when you believe that lie that you are stupid, you will continue to feel unloved. And when you feel unloved, you're trapped in that, your own oppression. But this is the truth. When you address that lie with a biblical truth, then you are set free. Can I just tell you that the author of your oppression is not God? Will you believe that it is not God today? That Satan is the one that wants you to have complacency, that wants you to have defeat, that wants you to have barrenness. He wants you to have sorrow and oppression, but God wants you to have inheritance. He wants you to have victory. He wants you to have fruitfulness, joy, and freedom. This is what we've been preaching for the past 5 weeks. And these are all everything that God wants to have for you because He's such a good God. Amen. Will you believe that today? Will you believe that today? And when you move from the lies to the truth, that is how you move from oppression to freedom. Now, after this, what happens? After this, what happens? When we go back to the Bible, you go to verse 28. Okay, verse 28. And I'll read this for you. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Some superhero magic here. He just walked through past the crowd. I don't know how he did that. The Bible doesn't explain it. But yes, when he came to tell them the truth, they rejected him. They kicked him out of town. Well, what happens next? What happens next? So we're going to go and see what happens after Nazareth, okay? So when you read this next verse with me in 31 and 32, okay? Let's read it together. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. Again, he teaches here. He was teaching in Nazareth, but the people didn't accept it when they start thinking that, oh, isn't this just Joseph's son? But in Capernaum, when he was teaching, they were amazed and they accepted it. What happens next? So in the Bible, if you go to verse 33, this part I'll read. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He carried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! Go away!" Okay, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And then Jesus says to him, "Shh, be quiet." No. That's not how Jesus said to him. Jesus said sternly, "Be quiet. Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. The moment they accepted his teaching, what happened? There was freedom. There was freedom. Notice the difference between the people in Capernaum and the people in Nazareth. The people in Nazareth rejected him and they continued to live in oppression. They saw no miracles. But the people in Capernaum, they accepted his teaching. They invited him in and they saw freedom. I'm sure a question you may be asking right now is, why doesn't God just heal everybody in Nazareth? Like, just forcefully heals them all, right? He's God, right? He can do that, right? But no, you see, when God created man, He gave us something called free will. Now, to understand this free will, all of you have free will. It's like your sovereign territory. And God respects your territory. He will not come and interfere with your life unless you invite Him in. That's why He didn't interfere with the people in Nazareth unless they invited Him in. But because the people of Capernaum invited Him in, He could come in to set them free. Because the next point I want to make is that freedom requires us to exercise our free will to invite God in. The question is today, are you using your free will to invite Him in? You see, God respects that free will, your free will, and He will not interfere. And He will also make sure that nobody else, even Satan, can interfere with your life. Because that is how powerful your free will is. Huh? But you see, Satan is so smart. He will make sure that he gets into your life through the back door. He still gets an invitation, but he comes in through the back door. How is he invited? Through one of the four ways just now: childhood trauma, unhealthy relationships. When you start believing in a lie, he comes in. So if you want to move from oppression to freedom, will you move from rejecting him to inviting him? I'm going to share a story, and then we're going to close, we're going to pray, and I'm going to worship. You know, I didn't come here today to just tell you some biblical truth or something that you already know. I didn't come here today, you know, just to go through the Bible with you. I came here today because I was so convicted that today, while you're sitting in this chair, you can receive freedom as well. For so many years, I've been wrestling with my own personal struggles. For so many years, I've been fighting and living under my own oppression. You know this verse in Romans where it says, "For I do not know, I don't understand my actions. The very thing that I hate, I do. But the good that I do, I don't do. You know, I can't understand it." That was how I was feeling. And it was destroying my life. It was destroying my relationships. It was destroying my family. And most importantly, it was destroying my walk with God. You know, I felt very, very angry at myself. And I tried to do everything. I tried to do everything I can. I spoke to pastors. I journeyed. I went for Victory Weekend. I went for deliverance. I prayed. I fasted. I read the Bible every day. But nothing seems to work. I'm not trying to say that you shouldn't do these things, because I know that you've been also struggling. You've also been fighting. But you see, I've been fighting this for so long, and I just felt that I've come to a point in my life where I just felt so tired. So tired, worn out, because every time I tried to fight, I would just fall back down even harder. And I would, in my prayer, I would ask God, "God, why? Why won't you come and set me free? You said in this verse here that you have come to set the oppressed free. Why won't you set me free? Is it too selfish for me to ask this thing? I'm just asking for freedom. I'm not even asking for a brand new car. I'm asking for you to set me free." But I came to a point in my life where maybe this is God's will. Maybe He wanted me to live in oppression. Maybe this is what it is. I came to accept my oppression. And then what happens next? One day, my mom comes up to me and she asks me, "Hey John, you want to go for a Victory Weekend kind of camp?" And I said to her, "Ayo ma, I went already la, yo, nothing la, yo, cannot." But the funny thing is, on that day itself, when I was in church, while I was praying, I felt that God was saying to me, "Hey John, next time your mom asks you to do something, you just do it." I'm like, "Okay, all right, okay, fine." And then my mom comes up to me and says, "Hey, you want to go?" And I'm like, "Okay, I have to, right?" So, okay, I went for the camp, and in the camp, these are the things I learned that I shared with you today, that freedom starts with the mind. That you need to fight the lies with the biblical truth. That for every oppression that you're facing right now, it started with a lie. And that you need to exercise your free will to receive your freedom. During one of the nights, we had a time of ministry and healing. And I was just sitting down, I was praying. And I just felt the presence of God coming. And in my prayer, I was telling God, God, you know, I had enough of this. You know, I came here so many times. I prayed so many times. I'm just so worn out. And I know that the only person that can set me free is you. I need you to do something. I'm tired. And then after learning the truth in the camp, I wanted to ask God this. God, will you show me where it all began? Where was the lie that I first believed? And then while we were in the ministering session, suddenly, like somehow, supernaturally, I had a flashback memory. And I was going on a time travel back into the past in my mind, and this memory popped up. I was a very small boy. And as a small boy, I was in school. I was going to the toilet one day. I went into one of the toilet cubicles and I was doing my thing in the toilet. When I looked up, I saw there were two boys who had climbed up to the top of the cubicle and they were looking at me doing my thing. And, you know, I was thinking, okay, no big issue. But as a small boy, I didn't know how to react to the situation. They were laughing and they were saying very demeaning things, but that left a scar on me. When I left the situation, I just felt so angry, so revengeful. Nobody ever taught me how to face this kind of thing. School doesn't teach you how to wrestle with these issues. But that was how I felt. I felt very angry, very vulnerable in that situation. You know what I did next? You see, one of the boys, I remember his face so clearly. He was a top runner of his school. Every year he ran, he would win gold medal. So on sports day that year, I sat down in the field, watching him, very closely watching him. And it was his turn to race. As the gun fired, he ran. And in my heart, right, I was cursing him. I was saying, you fall down. You fall down right now. You fall down. And the moment he passed me, he fell down. And I was shocked. You know that moment when you got your revenge, but you feel very disgusted inside that it wasn't never enough? That anger consumed me. That anger consumed me and I carried it with me for the rest of my life. I was asking God in that night, hey, God, why are you showing me this memory? How is my personal struggle with this memory even related? And then God asked me this question, John, are you really over it? Have you gotten over it? And I said, yeah, I mean, I've confessed my sins. I mean, I shouldn't have cursed him. I've been delivered, you know, in my heart. But then I felt God saying again, if that is really the truth, why, whenever you enter the toilet, do you still look up? Why do you still look up? You see, just because of one traumatic incident, it has shaped the way I live for the rest of my life. That scar in me, I understood that when God was telling me, why do you still look up? It hit me because I knew that was the trigger point. That was the lie that started being planted in me. And I told God, you know, God, thank you for showing me this. Because I knew that every time I looked up, I was reaffirming the lie that I believed in. That what other people saw and looked in me matters more than what God saw in me. That when God sees me as a child of God, that is the truth, not what other people sees me. When I knew this trigger point, the next thing I did in that night, I came before God and I told him, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for looking up. I'm sorry for thinking that you never wanted to set me free. I'm sorry for thinking that you were the one who set me in my oppression. I'm so sorry. Will you come back into my past and change that and heal that brokenness? I invite you into my life. I invite you in using my free will so that you can come in again into my life. And when I did that, in that night itself, I just felt so freed. Somehow my mind was clearer and my heart felt peace. I suddenly knew that I had the power to say no to my oppressions. It was a supernatural choice that I had that was given back to me, won over by Christ. You know, of course, I asked myself, how do I know whether I'm really set free? What if it comes back again? What if I get thrown back in? But then I felt God saying this, that, hey, when the sun sets you free, you are free indeed. When the sun sets you free, you are free indeed. When the sun sets you are free indeed. And then days for me turn into weeks, weeks turn into months. And now I stand before you here, right now, that I've been set free. I've been set free. And I declare that this verse in the Bible, this scripture today is fulfilled in your hearing. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is the good news. This is the truth. Why don't we just get everybody to stand right now? As we go into a time of worship, and we worship with this next song, I just want you to think about I want you to think about your oppression that you're facing right now. The thing that you've been praying for so many years, but nothing has happened. The thing that maybe you've accepted as normal, that maybe this is God's will for your life. I want you to think about that. As you're doing this, I just want to invite you to close your eyes and just ask God, you know, God, where did this all started? Where did this all started? Will you come back into that moment of my scar where I first believed that lie? I want to invite you into my life. I want to invite you into my life.